Time we remember that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Mm.
We praise you for the Word of God as it has founded week by week in churches and chapels and anywhere that people meet to praise God. We pray a blessing on the Word of God as it is preached tonight by David, that he may have that anointing of your Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and that we shall hear the Word of God through his words, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, John. Well, it's always good to be with you. Nice to be back again. Another year nearly gone. Nearly gone. You know what that means? It means we're a year nearer heaven than we've ever been before. Hallelujah. I'd like to read some verses from the letter of John, 1 John, please. Just a few verses. You don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Those of you who are regular here, you might remember that the last couple of times I've been here, I've been speaking on the subject of foundation stones for a healthy church. And we looked at two things in the previous couple of times. The first was, in order to have a healthy church, it depends on the people who are in the church. It doesn't depend on the number of the people. It depends on the quality and the character of the people. And the first point that I made, it requires a people who know the Lord. That's a people who in reality know the Lord, not just what they say, but a people that are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit of God on their lives. And the second time we looked at that, I said where the foundation stone was a people who love one another as Christ loved the church. Jesus said to his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a lovely building and nice music and people dress up and all look nice on a Sunday. He didn't say that, of course. He said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And we talked about that as agape love. It's not just human love. It's the attitude that God has toward us, we manifest toward one another. And the third foundation stone that I want to look at tonight is what I have called a people who live in grace and give grace. Living in grace and giving grace. Now, really what I'm talking about tonight is what I would describe and what I believe the Bible teaches is what is the normal Christian life. Those of you who are a bit long in the tooth like me will remember way back in the 60s and 70s, Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. It was a little bit radical at the time, where some people thought it was radical, I've forgotten why, but it was a good title, The Normal Christian Life. And I think a few years later, David Paulson wrote a book called The Normal Christian Birth. And he talked about, but what is the normal Christian life? There's so many things that we could say about it. When I was a young Christian, I used often to hear Christians say that in giving their testimony or talking about the Lord, that the Christian life is not an easy one. Now, I understood what they were getting at, but I think it would be a total distortion of truth to say that the Christian life is a hard one, at least for us in this country, where we don't have any active persecution and stuff like that. But having said that, there are times when the Christian life can be difficult. So there's no doubt about that. To say that the Christian, it's not easy being a Christian, is a bit like saying it's not easy being married, you know. Now, I'm not going to ask all those who think that it's not easy being married to raise their hand, because I don't want to cause any marriage breakups, at least not before Christmas. But you know what folks are saying, because a marriage relationship is a committed relationship between two people, essentially. And that relationship can bring the greatest joy and security and happiness that we can experience in this world. But it can also be difficult at times, because as two people learn to live with one another and adjust to one another, especially in those early years, that there can be tensions. And sometimes those tensions lead to breakup. It's not easy being a Christian. The Christian life, the normal Christian life, includes difficult times as well as easy times. It's good to know the Lord. As I said a moment ago, being a Christian is all about being in a loving, committed relationship with Jesus. And just like in marriage, there is especially as we get to know one in the early days, there can be tensions as we learn to adjust to our partnership with Jesus. When we get born again, it is normal that there will be times of conflict, because when we're born again, God puts a new nature inside of us. But the problem is, our old nature's still there. You know, we've got a new nature and we've got an old nature, and those two kind of don't get on very well. They're difficult. That's what causes the tension. It's just like in marriage, you know, you've got two different people who may well love one another, but they have to learn to adjust, and there's give and there's take. Now, in our relationship with Jesus, we do receive a lot, and we have to give as well, because we have to give up some of our own plans and ideas. Paul refers to this in Romans 7 and 21 when he says, I find this law at work within me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, that's in my new man, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Now, that is often what things are like when we are first born again, because our old nature doesn't just pack up and go. It will try and keep its influence. It will fight for its place. And our new nature, because it's from God, will want us to become more and more like Jesus. So our old nature is still there, but it should be under the control of the Spirit. It can feel hard to be a Christian when these battles are being fought, but when once we decide who's going to be boss, it becomes a lot easier. Once we decide that Jesus is going to be Lord, Lord, I'm going to follow you and say no to the old nature, then things become much easier. The battles, they don't never will totally disappear, but it certainly becomes, in my experience, an awful lot easier. Most of you know I was a farmer, I was a dairy farmer, before I left for Bible college. Now, in any herd of cows, you will have a boss cow. She's the cow that's always first into the milking parlour. She's the boss. And there's a pecking order, you know, there's number two and number three, and then after that you probably forget, you wouldn't notice who's number 24 or 25. You see, because that's the way it is. Now, in some ways, animals can teach us, they're wiser than we are. Because in the herd of cows, once they've decided who's boss, they don't fight anymore. But if you bring a new animal into the herd, there's conflict until she finds where her place is. If she wants to challenge Mrs. Boss, there's trouble. So the conflict arises when something new comes in. But once that is established, then conflict ceases. And it's the same in these two natures. Once we decide Jesus is going to be boss,
amen,
then life becomes much easier. But until that issue is decided, there can be, and there often is, conflict. And it should be the same in our lives. When the devil knows that we have settled the issue in our hearts about who is going to be boss and that Jesus is in charge, he won't fight every decision that we want to make. He might still fight, but it'll be the big ones. He'll not challenge everything. So in the normal Christian life, there will be times of inner conflict, especially in our early days, until we settle the issue of which of our two natures is going to be dominant. And I trust that all of us have settled that issue long before now. Now let us move on to look at another big issue in the normal Christian life. And that is the issue of sin in our lives and how we deal with it. Now, all of us know here, there are no perfect people, not even Christians. Now, I know some of you are very, very close, you know, but I haven't met anybody yet who's totally perfect, not even me. Surprising to say. See, there are no perfect people, but there should be, at best, and hopefully for all of us here, in normal Christian life, we are people who are becoming like Jesus. We're on a journey, and we're people who are not perfect, but we are people who can be blameless. The reason I read those verses from 1 John, where John talks about how we deal with our own imperfections. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and we're making God a liar. But then he goes on to say, but if we live in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in that last verse that I read, he says, I'm writing these things to you that you do not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who makes intercession for us. Now, that is the normal Christian life. As Christians, we shouldn't be people who are constantly controlled and defeated by sin or sins. You know, by the time we have been known the Lord for a number of years, we should have reached the stage where that is not the normal, but there are times when we still will get it wrong and do wrong things. And when we do that, and as soon as we are aware of it, we immediately come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, for that, what I said or what I did. And sometimes it means going to somebody else and asking them to forgive us. See, that is the normal Christian life. Not perfect, but in I've forgotten where it was, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul says, in the AV, he talked about an elder. He says that an elder should be a person who is above reproach. Now, the authorized version, the good old King James that I was raised on, and many of you are raised on here, the King James version says that he should be blameless. Now, what's the difference between somebody who's perfect and somebody who's blameless? Well, somebody who's perfect is somebody who never does anything wrong. And I haven't met any of them yet, though. Of course, Jesus was like that. But not in the real world where we live now. But a perfect person is somebody who never does anything wrong. But a blameless person is a person who might get things wrong, but when they get things wrong, they do the right thing and ask for forgiveness. And so they may get it wrong, they come to the Lord and they ask for forgiveness, and the Lord forgives them because of what Christ has done for us. And as far as God is concerned, they are blameless. Now, that is really what I mean by living in grace. The normal Christian life is living in grace. We are not perfect. We do fail and we can get things wrong. But as soon as we know that we've done that, we come and we ask for forgiveness and the Lord forgives us. He gives us grace. Grace is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word. And the more we get to know it, the more we understand it. So in the normal Christian life, a person who is born again and has the Holy Spirit living in them will always do his best to do what is right. And if he does do something wrong, he immediately acknowledges his wrong and asks the Lord for forgiveness, because he knows the Lord will forgive him. I became a Christian when I was 7. I was in a gospel meeting hearing a man preach the gospel, and I had realized for a couple of nights before that I was a sinner and I needed to ask the Lord to forgive me, and I got saved.
Praise the Lord.
3rd of February 1953. But you know, for the next 7 years, I kept getting saved all over again. Because every time I did something wrong and then I heard the gospel preached, I thought I had to get saved all over again. And I put my hand up in meetings often after that. You see, I had no understanding of grace. I was too young to understand grace. That I didn't have to get saved all over again. I simply had to come to the Lord and ask him to forgive me. And that is grace. Coming and receiving forgiveness. And once we are born again and have the Holy Spirit living in us, we should not be always overcome by sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, John says, Jesus Christ. And when we confess our sins to him, he graciously forgives us. That is living in grace. It's the normal Christian life to live in grace. Not, you know, we should aim to be perfect, but we never will be in this world. But we live in grace. When Paul taught this truth about the grace of God, some of his critics accused him of encouraging people to sin. In Romans 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul's argument in Romans is that through the death of Christ, we have been freed from the slavery to sin and able to live a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we sin, we can immediately confess our sins and receive forgiveness offered through grace. That, according to Paul, is the normal Christian life, and it still is. You see, in Paul had been a Pharisee, and of course the Pharisees were very legalistic, so the whole Jewish culture was that if you sinned, you know, they didn't have a concept of grace. They just had a concept of law, because the law said, you know, that person should be stoned if they sin. That was law. God, Jesus came and offered grace. It's a normal Christian life. We don't live in complacency. We don't live in fear. But we live in grace and enjoy a relationship with our Father, which is not broken by our imperfections because of his grace. Probably the closest we come to seeing grace in action in normal human life is in our own family life, in the attitude of parents and children. Many of us here, probably most of us here, have had children. Or have children. Ours are grown up now, of course. But, you know, when they were little, we had to teach them right and wrong. And sometimes they did wrong. Sometimes they deliberately did wrong. So we had to chastise them and impose sanctions upon them at a certain place. That was sometime. But, you know, when that was happening, they said, sorry, ma'am, sorry, dad. You know, we always were keen to, give them a big hug, put our arm around them, give them a big hug and tell them that we loved them and would always love them. You see, that is a pale expression of the grace of God.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Our Heavenly Father is even more gracious than we as human parents can be, because he loves us. He still doesn't want us to sin or do wrong, but when we get it wrong and say, Father, I've blown it again, he loves us. He symbolically puts his arm around us and tells us that we love us. Just that is grace in action. But grace is not just about obtaining forgiveness when we sin, it's also about getting help from God in any area of need. That could be guidance, wisdom, courage, or any other thing that we need. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I think that's one of the most wonderful expressions in the Bible, the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. Let us approach boldly to the throne of grace. The throne implies kingship, authority. Grace implies that loving compassion and the giving God. So whatever we need, we can come to the throne of grace. When we need wisdom, Lord, give us wisdom for this situation. And we need to do that constantly, probably daily, because we need that again and again. Living in grace means that when I need wisdom, I can ask for it and expect to receive it. When I need direction, I can approach the throne of grace and receive it. When I am at my wit's end and don't even know what to ask for, I can still come simply and ask for help, and he will help me. Now, for all of us, There will be times in our lives when we need more of the grace of God than at other times, you know. Thank God, most of the time life goes on fairly normal. But there are times when God allows us to go through difficulties, and difficult times, it can be health or all sorts of reasons, can be painful times. Paul experienced that when he had his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn was, but he said he asked the Lord to take it away three times, but the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And the same today. You know, God doesn't always give us the things that we ask for, but he does always give us grace.
Yes.
He gives grace to either, if the issue or the difficulty isn't taken away, he will give us the grace to go through it and to deal with it. Grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is still sufficient for all of us. Living in grace isn't just about forgiveness for sin. It's about whatever we need, Lord. We can come and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the last thing I want to say is this. When we live in grace, we should also be givers of grace. One of the hallmarks of an immature Christian is that we tend to be very tolerant of our own failures and intolerant of the failures of others. You know, we're quite good at pointing out the faults in other people, but we kind of ignore our own. That is a sign of immaturity. Now, as we become more mature, that should turn right around. And the more mature we become, the more intolerant we become of our own failures, and the more tolerant we become of the failures of others. Because when we realize how much I need the grace of God myself, that should make me more tolerant about others who need the grace of God as well. So when I look at other people, instead of just seeing their faults, say, well, I'm probably worse than they are. Or, you know, we extend grace.
Yes.
We give grace. You know, one of the greatest things, I think, for us as Christians, it would be lovely if everybody in Chapel House wanted to come into this place on a Sunday and become Christians, but they won't. They don't. But you know what? We, whatever we're doing for the next week as we go out of this place, we are dispensers of grace.
Amen.
If we're living in grace, we should be sort of dispensing grace, not in a conscious kind of way, but just because we're full of grace.
Yes.
You know, I love those watching nature programs. And you know, in the animal world, and certainly some of the animal world, a lot of animals, you know, hunt by scent. Because all of us leave a scent, I believe. Some of us leave more than others. But, you know, an animal with a sensitive nose can follow a scent. And it should be, Paul talks about the aroma of Jesus in us. And that should be what we're like. We kind of leave a scent of grace,
yes.
Of graciousness, of kindness.
Yes.
You know, when everybody else is criticizing that person or the other lady or whatever it is, certainly either keep your mouth shut or say something good about her.
Yes.
You know, say something good. You know, dispense grace so that people will see, you know, there's something different about that individual or those group of people or whatever. They're just nice people. They're kind. And one of the greatest compliments I I remember somebody saying to me once, "I think you're a very gracious man." And I thought, you know, that's the best compliment I've ever received. For somebody to say in effect that there was something of grace about it. And I believe that for all of us here, I'm sure people could say that. But that's what it's meant to be like. You know, I think it's such an insult to Jesus when anybody who claims to be a Christian is just a grumpy, critical old biddy. That, you know, that's terrible. If we are recipients of the grace of God, then we should be dispensers of the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore everything that's wrong. And, you know, Jesus was a typical example. Do you remember the story of the woman taken in adultery that the Pharisees brought her, threw her down? We caught her in the very act. Well, if they caught her in the very act, they should have caught the fella as well. But they didn't bother. He was probably one of them. And they were wanting Jesus. The law says we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus, first of all, he dealt with the Pharisees. He says, "All right, whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone." And it says they went away one by one, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. And then Jesus turned and he said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." That was grace. Yes. That was grace. Law said he could have condemned her. Grace said, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." That's grace in action. So, summing up and coming to the end, one of the foundation stones for a healthy church is a people who live in grace, consciously live in grace. People who know they're not perfect, who know they're, you know, but they're constantly drawing upon the grace of God. And because they're doing that, they're constantly giving grace. Not just to one another in the church, that should be obvious, but giving grace to whoever we meet, wherever we go, that our attitude should be the same kind, the attitude that Jesus had. So people will say, there's something Christ-like, if they know anything of Christ-like, say there's something gracious about the way that person dealt with that situation. And that's honouring to the Lord.
Amen.
That's what it's meant to be. So let's be a people who live in grace and give grace.
Amen.
In 2020 and even before then. God bless you.